seated. Open up to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. We do have a handout that is not specific to tonight, but it will be kind of for the duration as we go through. They're back there in the back. There's two sides to it. One side is the feasts of Israel, and the other side is the Hebrew calendar with the months. So if you need one of those, we can get you one here. But they are, we will allude to these, and it might just kind of turn the lights on for you a little bit on some of the months especially, and we'll work our way. We're going to be going through the feasts. Usually when we are looking for a blessing from Scripture, we don't typically turn to Leviticus and Exodus, but we're looking here at the books of the law. The books of the law, parts of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, they're kind of seen as tedious details with only application to the children of Israel, but there's certainly more. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it goes on, it says that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And there are several overriding themes. If you've ever read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are several overriding themes that can be appreciated as we read the Old Testament law. Number one, when you're reading through Leviticus and Numbers, especially Numbers with the long list of the citizens who were walking in the wilderness, we know that God is a God of order. He cares for detail. We know, he says in the New Testament, let all things be done decently and in order. The minute details of the tabernacle furniture, when God says, I want it to look like this and have this many taches of silver and all of this, we know that God is a God of order. You can't miss the point as you read through, especially the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that God takes sin seriously. The massive sacrificial system that existed of we think of, well, there was just, you know, the daily sacrifice. Oh, no, there were lots and lots of sacrifices. There were blood sacrifices. There were drink sacrifices. There were heave offerings and wave offerings. There were poor offerings. There were grain offerings. There were all different types of sacrifices. God takes sin seriously. And you also can't miss the fact, as you go through the law, that God desires a holy and set-apart people. God wants, in the Old Testament, God wanted his people to look, act, and be different. Everything about a Jew in the Old Testament was different from the nations around them by design. A Jew who was living according to the law would have different appearance, different diet, different clothing. They sowed their fields differently. They harvested with different animals. Everything about them was different. But the law, we know, because we have all of Scripture, we have all 66 books, not just the Old Testament, the law served a greater purpose. It points ahead all throughout the Old Testament. If you're looking and you read with this mind, and I would encourage you to, because it will give you a much more enjoyable read through the Old Testament, if you're looking for the foreshadowing, and sometimes it's not foreshadowing at all, it's just a direct point to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see this evening. The law points to the one who would fulfill the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't come to put aside the law. He came to fulfill the law. Galatians 3:24 tells us, "Wherefore the law," what we're going to be looking at, "the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The purpose of the law is to point people to Christ. Now, when we went through Galatians, we expounded on that principle even further, so we're just going to brush past that idea this evening. All of the law points to Christ and the plan of redemption, the furniture in the tabernacle, the clothing worn by the priests, the sacrifices. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking, as I mentioned before, we're going to be looking at the feasts of Israel. Specifically, we're going to be looking at the annual feasts of Israel. Because Israel Even today and all throughout history, they celebrate a weekly feast. Do you know what it's called? It's called the Sabbath. That is considered a feast, but it's not one of the annual feasts. The feasts are listed for us in Leviticus 23, and we'll go there quite a few times. I'll read the portion that we're going to look at this evening to you in a moment. The feasts are as follows. There are seven of them. There's the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. All of those are listed for you in Leviticus 23. And I would encourage you, if you have some time, sit down and read Leviticus 23, and it'll just list them out. There are two other feasts that are not listed, but are celebrated. So there are nine total, but the other two are not listed in the law because they came after. One of them is associated with Queen Esther. Do you know the name of that feast?
Purim.
Purim is celebrated every year by the Jews in celebration of their deliverance from Haman's decree in the book of Esther. There's another feast that all of you know about that is sourced not in inspired scripture, but it's sourced from the Apocrypha. It is the Feast of Hanukkah. The Feast of Lights is sourced from Maccabees in the Apocrypha. If you've been watching the news lately, you have seen reports mentioning some of these feasts because we're right in the middle of feast time right now. As a matter of fact, there is a feast going on. It will be starting here in the next day. The Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, is celebrated from September 15th to 17th. So it was just in the news. Perhaps you heard it. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, was celebrated this past Sunday and Monday of this week on September 24th and 25th. The Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, also it's called Sukkot by the Jews today, begins this Friday, September 29th, and it will extend through October 9th. It's a longer feast. Not all of these feasts require that they don't work. Some of these feasts, they're not to work on the Day of Atonement. They're not to work on Rosh Hashanah, but they can work throughout the other feast. And we'll get into some of those details as we go. This evening, we're going to turn here to Exodus 12, and we're going to see the first of the Jewish feasts. This is the very first one. This is also the first one that starts their calendar, their religious calendar at least. And it's also the one that most strongly and easily depicts Christ. It's the Feast of Passover. We just sang about it. Your turn to Exodus 12. I'm going to read to you Leviticus 23. This is just from the list of feasts. This is what it says. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. A convocation is a calling together, or an assembly. Or you could also say it's a reading or a recitation. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Let's talk about Passover. Now you look at your turn to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 in just a moment, but I want you to back up just one verse to chapter 11, verse 10. It says, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh." What wonders is it talking about? The plagues. Specifically, nine of the plagues. All these wonders, the first nine plagues, they did before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Verse 1 of chapter 12 is where we get into our feast information. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." If you take a look at the handout that you have there, and you see the first month on the Jewish calendar is the month Nisan, not the car, but a different pronunciation slightly. If you take a look, there's the English name, and also I have there are two names that were used for the same month here, Nisan and Abib. The number of the month, the number of days in the month, and our equivalent. The equivalent to Nisan or Nisan is March into April. And then I also have one scripture where it is used, and some of them are used multiple times. The Jewish calendar differs very greatly from the Roman calendar that we use. We've talked about it a little bit. We operate on a leap, on a solar calendar, and thus we have a leap year every
4 years.
In leap year, what do we get? We get an extra day. Okay, the Jews don't do that. The Jews operate on a lunar solar calendar. They both go together, mostly lunar, but also solar. And I have read some into this. It's phenomenally complicated and very difficult to understand. The Jewish lunar / solar year is made up of 354 days rather than 365. So they're short 11 days. So what the Jews do is every 2 or 3 years, once or a few times every 19 years, they have a leap month where they add a full month in there. And you see down here at the bottom, Adar 2 or Adar Beit is how they refer to it. And they run on that. That keeps the lunar and the solar calendars fairly close together. Because if not, you would have that they would start and they'd end up lapping each other, and you'd have the feast at the wrong time of year. This leap month keeps their calendar roughly associated with the regular calendar. The Feast of Passover takes place during the month Nisan, which is March-April. Moses was to instruct the Jews living in the land of Egypt in the specific details that were to be followed for the Passover. Take a look at verse 3. We'll read a lot here, so follow along if you're able. Verse 3, speak. This is God giving instructions to Moses. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. We're going to see lots of parallels. Remember, look for Christ as we're reading. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So one lamb per household, if several households, if the families are smaller. What's the significance of a male lamb without blemish?
Represents Jesus.
Represents Jesus, obviously. If you read in Malachi, you read about they were offering animals that were, they had flaws, they had blemishes. The idea was, they know that they have to sacrifice this lamb, so they would go to the herd, and they're looking out amongst the herd, and they see this lamb back here, he's got a game leg, and they think, well, that one's kind of gonna, it's got to die anyway, so I'll just sacrifice that. So they would take the sickly, they would take the one with a crooked leg or something wrong with it, and they would sacrifice that. And does God accept that? No. He said, I don't want your leftovers. I want the best. And obviously, God is worthy. And so here he says, I want a male of the first year of a sheep without blemish. It's all part of the picture. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Just by way of mentioning it as we walk past, the Jewish, the sacrificial system and the dietary laws regarding clean and unclean animals, it was not just God being persnickety. It made good sense. Why did God not want them to eat raw meat? Because it's not safe. It's not safe. it was something, it was very common in this time. In the pagan and the heathen sacrifices, they regularly ate raw meat, and they regularly got sick from it. In that day, God told his people, don't eat pork. Why would God tell his people not to eat pork? Well, in that day, the pork were scavengers, and they were eating all sorts of disgusting things, and it wasn't healthy to eat them. God wasn't just being hard to get along with. God was looking out for the benefit of his people. He's doing that here. He tells them, don't eat it raw. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why are they eating it with their shoes on their feet? That's unusual. Why are they eating it with their loins girded up?
Because
they're getting ready to leave. At a moment's notice, they need to be ready to walk out of here, right? That's important. So they're doing this. This is all pointing towards something. Verse 12, God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The song we just sang. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now we could go down incredibly deep on this. We're not going to here this evening. What we need to get from this, because of what we're looking at, the blood's a big deal. The blood is of utmost importance. There's no loophole to eliminate the use of blood. Well, what if the family had gotten attached to the lamb and didn't want it to die? Doesn't matter. Which I would make the case that would have happened. A family with children, they brought a lamb into their house on the 10th day and they didn't kill it till the 14th day. What happens to a small animal, a little furry animal that gets to run around your house for 4 days? People get attached to it. On purpose. On purpose. It's supposed to hurt. It's pointing towards something. It's supposed to hurt. What if the family had recently killed a sheep and had some blood left over? No, it has to be this way. Wouldn't something else work? What? I've got some red dye. I could put that on. No. Only blood. Again, do you see the picture here? The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It has to be the blood. It has to be the blood of this type of animal. If there's no blood on the door, then the firstborn would die. There's no alternative. There's no other way. God made it specific, but he gave very specific instructions. And if we're getting right down to it, very easy to follow. These are not complicated instructions. He lays it out. He makes provision. He said, I can't eat a whole sheep. It's just me and my wife. We can't eat a whole sheep. Well, then join together and join with your neighbors. But God makes the allowances, but the one thing that he won't let slide is it has to be the blood of the lamb. Leviticus 17:11, a verse that you're familiar with, says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Lord goes on and says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. An atonement meaning a covering. The blood of, and we'll talk about it in a minute, did the blood of the Lamb of Passover take away the sins of the people? It covered it. It provided an atonement. Okay? We'll talk about that deeper in a moment. God would go on to institute many other sacrifices of bulls, goats, and sheep for his people. But it's always pointing towards something or someone to come. In studying for this, somebody pointed out the fact, and it's true, there was only ever one actual Passover. everything after that was a memorial of the one Passover. Even today, the Jews celebrate Passover. When we were over there in Israel, they came on to Passover. And it happened, they took all the leaven out while we were there. We had really good bread, and then all of a sudden it went to matzah, right? Right at the end of our time over there. Because they're memorializing the Passover. Take a look at verse 24. This is still going on about this first Passover. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. Say, wait a minute. Why? I understand why you would do it in Egypt, right? Because of the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. You would have this feast so that you didn't lose your firstborn. Why do they keep doing it? Why? I mean, again, they're still doing it today. Why would they do it? He goes on. It says, verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Which is what we're asking. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Perhaps you are familiar with, how many of you have ever taken part in a Seder meal? Any of you ever taken part in one of those? Kind of an interesting thing. I've thought about bringing, I have a friend who does them, might have him come in. There's a lot of significance to a Seder meal. That's what the Passover is. A true Seder meal, but I've taken part in them before. They usually last, you know, an hour. A true Seder meal is hours. It takes many hours to go through, and there's all sorts of things that happen as part of a true Seder meal. Next week, we're going to be looking, Lord willing, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which begins the day after the Passover. And because of that, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they run together a lot, to the point where many times they're just referred to collectively as the Passover. But they are two technically separate things. You see here on your list.
How do you spell that? Seder.
Seder, S-E-D-E-R. Yep. The two feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, bundled into one, but there is a difference. We'll look at the second next week. But what is the point of all of this? I'm not going through and telling you the story of Moses because you've heard it before. The point of Passover, the point of the feast, again, because there was only one Passover and now we're memorializing it every year. We're going through the motions of sacrificing this sheep and eating it and doing all of this stuff. Why do we do this? Well, because we're pointing towards Christ. If you want to, turn to 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. The last phrase is what I want you to look at. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. Christ is the fulfillment. The Passover that happened way back there at the end of the slavery, just before the Exodus, that happened to point to Christ. It was all about Christ. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At the perfect point in history, and it's fascinating, at the perfect point in all aspects of history, Rome had provided peace, the Greeks had provided language and order, everything came together, the Jews provided a religious structure, everything came together, and at the perfect time, the Messiah was born into the world. God the Father sent his Son to fulfill all of the pictures. The Old Testament is all of these foreshadowings and pictures. Some of them are very murky pictures. Others of them, like this, a lot more clear. But all of them pointing towards Christ. Jesus was born of a virgin, the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He began his earthly ministry, his public ministry, about the age of 30. At his baptism in the Jordan River, that's when it started. It started with the baptism of John the Baptist. And it's interesting that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he call him? He called him the Lamb. In John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away. Now that's different. Because the blood of the sheep, the blood of the lamb in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus, the blood of the lamb did not take away. The blood of the lamb merely atoned, it merely covered. But Jesus' blood takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, Jesus, fulfilled the law down to its finest points. And when Jesus died on the cross as our perfect substitute, it wasn't merely as an atonement. It was as an elimination. He cleansed us of our sins. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 8. It says, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The purpose of the law, we've already talked about it from Galatians. The purpose of the law is to act as a schoolmaster to bring us to grace. We could also substitute, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The point of the law, Jesus fulfilled the law, and he brings in the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the pictures, all of the foreshadowings of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Hebrews 9:22 says, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:24, just another verse later, For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you remember? We're going to talk about it when we get to the Day of Atonement, but it'll be weeks away. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, you remember hearing about this? He'd go in only with the blood of a bull, only on a particular day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And he would go in, and it was a somber occasion because he might die. If he goes in there with unconfessed sin, he's got a rope tied around his ankle so he can drag the corpse out. That's how serious it was. But Jesus, when Jesus went into the holiest in his own blood, Jesus didn't have to take a sacrificed animal. Jesus shed his blood. And Jesus walked into the Holy of Holies. Why? Well, because he's God. And because Jesus walked into the presence of God, I too can walk into the presence of God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because I'm able to go in by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 tells us that once Jesus died, the sacrifices of bulls and goats lost its meaning. It was a picture. And you don't need a picture when you have the actual thing, right? The picture's nice, the picture serves a purpose. But the picture was pointing towards Christ, and now Christ is here. We don't need the picture anymore. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Interestingly, there are so many pictures. If you go into a true Passover and you're celebrating the Passover, even everything about it, the bread, the stripes on the bread are picturing the stripes on Christ. Everything about it points towards Christ. Even the Jews who today celebrate in Jerusalem, who celebrate this feast, they don't even see all of the parallels to Jesus Christ. Their eyes are blinded. The one Passover that was thousands of years ago, and all of the annual remembrances since have had a purpose. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down, or one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Passover is an easy one for us to see. Without the blood on the door, the angel of death would visit and the firstborn of the home would be lost. Without the blood of Christ, we stand for judgment. Yes, sir?
There would have been a lot of homes that didn't have firstborn. They would have probably all did it for obedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But at the same time, you're right, but it's not just there would be a lot of houses where they didn't have children, but there would be, like in my home, I'm the second, but my wife is the firstborn. So, you know, it's not just the firstborn of my children, it's also...
Well, even then, there was hundreds of thousands of people.
For sure.
There would have been lots of households that wouldn't. But I would assume the whole, it wasn't just that. It was all to do with the lamb and following all this, whether you was the firstborn.
Absolutely. They all took part. Again, why? Did God know who the Jews were without blood being on the door?
Yeah.
So why do all of this? Because it's a picture. The whole picture wasn't because, you know, there was a kind of a well-meaning but bumbling angel of death who couldn't remember, you know, he said, "I can't remember which house is..." No, he knew. God knows them that are his. That's not it. All of this is a picture of Christ. The blood was, he actually says it there in Exodus. He says, "The blood is a token for you." God knows who are his. The blood's for me. The blood is so that I can understand the cost. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed once for all. The celebration of Passover happened annually. The sacrifice of Christ happened once. And only those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ can expect the wrath and judgment of God to pass over. The song we sang is true. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Again, Passover is kind of the easy one. There's a couple of them that you have to look a little bit longer. You have to dig a little bit deeper. Passover is kind of one that it's just laying right on the surface. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's right there. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment.